look at the title of the lesson that'll be on the screen, and that is, Don't Let God Deceive You. You ever think about that? Surely God would not deceive anybody. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, where on earth would you ever come up with the idea that God would deceive anybody? God is open and honest, and He wants everybody to be saved, and surely God wouldn't deceive anybody. But look at the text that is there that's already been read. We're going to look at it in detail. But as we look at the text, look at that first phrase that is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you might want to open your Bible to that passage as a beginning place in this lesson. In this chapter, there is the statement and the prophecy of the coming of the lawless one. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders. It's not our purpose in this lesson to try to spend time to identifying who this individual was. But there was that individual that was coming in the lifetime of those individuals in the first century, and he is described as one who is lawless. He's an individual who has no concern at all for law. He is a lawless one. But look again at the text. The text talks about this lawless one being aided by Satan. Look at verse 9 again. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Those early Christians were in a dire situation. They were living at a time in which the very Word of God was being confirmed by the miracles that the apostles were doing. How do we know that the words spoken on Pentecost were from God? How do we know that whenever Peter stands up that day, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, and says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in your midst, as ye yourself also know. How do I know that's not a lie? Well, the way we know that that message is from God is by the miracles that those apostles were doing. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, told those apostles to go to preach the gospel to every creature. And verse 20 says that they went forth and they were confirming the words with the signs that followed. Hello? Right in the midst of those signs, the miraculous manifestations of God working on this earth, when that lawless one came, there were other miracles that were being performed. How do you deal with that? Well, look carefully at the text, because these miracles are called lying wonders. I don't know if you can recognize how easy it would be in a matter of deception for an individual who knows magic or knows tricks to be able to perform a lying wonder. Let me just see if I can illustrate. Would it be possible in the 21st century in some healing service for an individual to have somebody in a wheelchair, that right during the middle of that service, he might go over and lay hands on him, and the man might jump up out of his wheelchair? And that another man who claimed to be deaf and who spoke as the deaf would speak, that he might be an implant there, a plant there inside that meeting. And so he could come with a microphone and say to that individual, what's your name? He said, My name, and then all of a sudden he could just pop me on the ears and slap me in the head and says, deaf demon, come out of that man. And deaf, mute Dan could stand up and say, glory to God, I've been healed. Would it be possible for a man to do that? Would it be possible for a man to come to one of those healing services and he's sort of crippled and he's got a withered hand? And he's a playing inside some service like that. And someone could pray over him and ask Jesus to free this man from the bondage that he has in his hand. And the man could say, glory to God. Have you ever thought about the miracles in the Bible? It's not our purpose to look at Acts chapter 3, but if you'd contrast Acts chapter 3, you would see that man was not a plant in an audience. He was a man that was crippled, that was outside the temple, and the people knew him. It's not that Peter and John knew him or that he knew Peter and John. And furthermore, whenever he asked of them, he did not say, if you'll believe in the Lord, he'll heal you. The healing of that individual was not dependent on the faith of the crippled man that was there. He was told to rise up and walk, and he got up and walked. The other amazing thing that was there, Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. What a contrast that is to what's happening in our day with televangelists who claim to have that miraculous power and who will not use that power all the time for everybody that comes. In fact, Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, I give to thee. Televangelists today say, silver and gold have I none. Such as you have, send to me. And credit cards are accepted. Folks, we need to understand that it is possible for an individual to hoodwink and deceive individuals. There were those individuals who in times past who practiced witchcraft, who knew the chemical composition of things that they could throw into the fire and it would explode and put a flame that would come out of that fire. I'm not a chemist. But I can remember a high school chemistry enough to know that there were things that you could put in a fire and they would explode in a fire. And somebody would say, there God is right there in our midst. He just knows things, human nature, better than others. And then there are those individuals whose miracles are so different from the miracles of the Bible. Let me tell you this. Here's the major difference. There never was an individual in Bible times who came for healing who went away unhealed. The condemnation of those in our day who claim to have apostolic power, the condemnation of them is that multitudes of those who come to them go away and they are not healed. But there were those in the first century who had satanic power, and they were able to do things that mimicked the teaching or mimicked the miracles of the apostles, but they were so different that you could tell the difference. Put a Bible miracle beside a miracle of the 21st century, and it is remarkable the difference between the two. But there were people being deceived by that. Before we get too wrapped up in that, go back and look at the text once again, that he deceives those who do not love the truth. Look back at the text. He comes with lying, the working of Satan, verse 10, and with all unrighteousness, unrighteous deceptions among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Lying wonders deceive people. And look again at the text. Those who are deceived are lost. Look back at the text that says, with all the unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They were content to believe that lawless one and to follow that lawless one, and they did not love truth, and they thereby was lost. They were lost. But here's the point in the early part of this lesson. Look again at the text, because it says God would deceive them. Look at verse 11. For this reason. What reason? Because they did not love the truth. For this reason, God will send them strong delusions. Do you hear that? To every person that reads this text, it ought to be a matter of sober thinking. God deceives people. And somebody said, well, I'm not deceived. And when you say that, all you're saying is, I may be the very one who is deceived, because the man who is deceived doesn't know he's deceived. And that individual says, I'm not deceived. Maybe that by those very words, acknowledging that he is the one who has been deceived. But it's not just a delusion. It is a strong delusion. If I don't love truth, if you don't love truth, look at the text. God will send a strong delusion upon you, and those who are deceived, look again at the text. They're lost. Read the rest of that verse. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned. What's happening? Two people had a choice to make in that world. That lawless one or that holy one. And those who chose to follow the lawless one, who was not concerned about the law of God, God deceived them, and they were thereby condemned. What kind of heart does it take for those men who were condemned? Look again at the text. They were condemned, those who did not believe the truth. And look again at the text. They were condemned, those who had pleasure in unrighteousness. You understand the seriousness of this aspect of the very nature of God? How do you know that you're not deceived? That's really the point of this lesson. And that is, do not let God deceive you. For you see, it's His will that all men be saved. But God, who longs for all men to be saved, He wants all to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, but God gives us free will. We have a right to ignore God. We have a right to ignore that God who would have us to be saved. Free will allows us to love the truth or to hate the truth. And free will allows us to believe the truth or to ignore the truth. But the consequences follow. If I don't love the truth, if I don't believe the truth, then the statement is, the affirmation is, God will not only let me be deceived, God Himself will be a part of this deception. If I choose to not follow God, God is going to help me not follow Him. Folks, if that doesn't sober us up, I don't know what would. How do you know that the faith that you have right now is not a faith that's like the faith of these individuals who believed a lie? How do you know that your faith is not a faith based upon error? How do you know that? I want us to look at 9 attitudes that will help us to keep us from being deceived by God or by Satan. 9 avenues to make sure we're not deceived. We've already looked at the first two. And that is the matter of loving truth and believing the truth. Do you know the importance the Bible places on truth? You shall know the truth, John 8:32 says, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32, yes. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You and I need to understand the importance the Bible places on truth. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that it is impossible for God to lie, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, and therefore everything that God says is true, and it cannot be wrong, cannot be an error in that which God has said. But the fact that we have a book that is filled with truth does not mean that we have not been deceived, even though we have the Bible and even though we can quote verses out of the Bible. Because there must be the love of truth. The love of truth. And there must be the willingness to believe truth. You see, when I open up the Bible, and as I study the Bible and I find things in it that's not that speak to me about my life and changes that I need to make, I'm not a Christian, I read the Bible that says, no man comes unto the Father except by me, and I choose to ignore that with the free will God has given to me. How much love do I have for truth? What value do I place on truth? The truth will set you free. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When it comes to reading the Bible, I've got to embrace that which the Bible says. That's right. That's what I believe about that. It may not be the thing that I emotionally would choose in my own life, but if the Bible says it, that's right, and I believe what the Bible says. Now those two words that are there, two statements there about loving the truth and believing in the truth come from that very text that we've looked at already. For this cause, if they don't love truth, if they don't believe truth, the Lord will send a strong delusion. The way I know that I have truth, that I'm not deceived by God, is my willingness to embrace it and follow it wherever it leads. And there are decisions we make every day of our lives. Decisions we make in family situations, decisions we make in the family or in the business place. There are decisions that we make about activities in our own lives. What does the truth say about it? You see, if I don't love truth, and I know that's what God says about it, and I don't attempt to make changes in my life and to embrace that truth, then God will deceive me that it's all right for me not to do right. Look at these other seven things. Not only must I love truth and believe the truth, I must hunger for it. You know Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 119 verse 172 says, all of the commandments of God are righteousness. There is that way that is right, and there is that way of righteousness. And the Lord says, if I want to be filled with righteousness and not take pleasure in unrighteousness, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, then I must have a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. Think about how easy it is to have an appetite for something. We're so programmed to eat that, you know, that as soon as it hits 11:30 or 12 o'clock, we've got to have something to eat. It's noontime. My body screams out, it's time to eat. Then later in the day, you know, 5 or 6 or 6:30 at night, my body cries out, it's time to eat. And then what about that bedtime snack? You see, our bodies are just craving all of these things. folks, if I don't want God to deceive me, I've got to crave righteousness. It's not complacency. It's not coming to church and just spending an hour or so inside a building where we sing a few songs and say a few prayers and eat some bread and drink some fruit of the vine and give a little money. I could be deceived thinking that that's all there is to Christianity. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. My soul needs to cry out, Lord, I don't know how to live. I don't know what I ought to do in this situation. Show me what's right. And I'm going to do what's right. But look again. I need to long to do His will. Very similar in thought. But John chapter 7 verse 17 says, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus, when He was on this earth, said, if you want to know that you know the truth, then long to have the truth. Not to defend some relative. Not to defend some family member. Not to defend some action that I want to have in my own life because I think somebody's trying to lord it over me. It's a matter of coming to the Word of God and say, what does God say about this? If I will do His will, not my will, but Thy will be done in my life. And the promise is, and God will fill you up with righteousness. If I don't love truth, God will send a strong delusion to me. Look again. Not only must I long to do His will, but I must have and make a fair-minded search of the Bible. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. You see, Satan tempts us. Satan uses every way he can to give us a misunderstanding of God. But here, the Apostle Paul was preaching, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when the people would not even listen to an apostle before they would believe him, they had to search the Scriptures. If I make up my mind, before I search the Scriptures, then I'm not going to be able to find truth. Fair-minded they were, and they came to the Bible to say, what does God say about this? Look again. If I'm going to have an attitude that will cause me to avoid deception, I must tremble at the Word of God as I study it. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2, and for all those my hands have made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. With a hungering thirst for righteousness, with a desire to love truth and believe the truth and to find the truth and to search the Scriptures, I then come into the very presence of God and I tremble when I hear God speaks. That's what happened to David. Whenever Nathan the prophet came to him, and David evidently had thought he'd pretty well covered his sin, when he'd taken Uriah's wife, and Nathan the prophet said, David, you are the man that's done all of this evil. David said, I have sinned. Poverty of spirit and a heart characterized by contrition Not a heart characterized by arrogance, and I come to study the Bible to prove somebody else is wrong or to prove that I'm right. But I open up the book and I say to the God of heaven, God, here's my life. Show me what's wrong. Show me what changes I need to make in my life so I'd be a better person. Show me what I can do that I might be a better young person, or I might be a better young adult or middle age or older person. I might be a better husband. I might be a better wife, a better son, a better daughter, a better employer, a better employee, a better neighbor, a better citizen. God, show me what I need to do. And when God speaks, I tremble, because that's God talking. Look at another phrase. An attitude that I must have to avoid being deceived by God is I honestly open the Bible as I read it. We all, he says, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, with an open face, you've got to put this in context. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about some people who, whenever they read the Bible, had a veil over their face. And whenever they read the Bible, they could not understand what was in there because they had a veil that was over their face. We call it looking at the world through rose-tinted glasses, do we not? Here were individuals who came to the Word of God, and they were so close-minded that whenever they could try to look into the Scriptures, they could not see what the Scriptures said. And Paul says, take that veil off. Open your eyes and open your heart to God. And with an open face, I come to the Word of God with no preconceived notions about how I want God to decide this. I come to the Bible trembling at His Word, saying, speak, Lord, Thy servant heareth. I come to the Bible saying, Lord, help me to understand that which is right. With an unveiled face, I come and I behold in a mirror, the mirror of God's Word, His truth. But look at the rest of this verse in another attitude. Let God's Spirit change you. Do you want the Holy Spirit of God to come into your heart and change who you are? Here's how it happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We all, with an unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror of the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You get the picture here? Here's a mirror. And in this mirror, I see what godliness is all about. I see what God looked like when God walked on this earth as Emmanuel. I see how He treated others. I see what He was in every relationship that He had. And I look into this mirror, and I see into this mirror the glory of the Lord, personified in Jesus, but in all of the holy men inside this book. I look into this book and I see what God is like and what His glory is like. And the Bible says, while I look into this mirror, the glory that is in this mirror is transferred to me. And I am changed into the image that I read of in this book. You want to be a better person? Open the book. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, and with open face come and say to the God of heaven, Lord, I'm searching the Scriptures. Lord, help me to change my life. And the glory that I see of God in this book is transferred to me by the Spirit of God. But don't you dare think that you can just pray, God, help me to be a better person. Don't just dare say, God, let your Holy Spirit change me, and ignore what God said. The transformation that took place in the lives of these individuals on that day was a transformation that came because they came to the Word of God and said, Lord, change me. And it was the presence of that mirror that allowed God's Spirit to change them. Close this book. Lay it aside. And say, now God, change me. I wouldn't even have any idea what the glory of God looked like. The more distant I live from this book, the more distance I live from an understanding of what God is like and what His glory is like, and the more distant I get from God changing me into that very image. That's why you need to be students of the book. That's why you need to be people that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you seek to find God, and with open face you come to Bible studies, and you open your Bibles in your home, you listen to sermons, you listen to teachers and Bible classes, and it's not some intellectual study. It's an affirmation. God, change me so I can be like Jesus. Now then, be dishonest. Say, God, change me whenever you don't want to really be changed. Say, God, change me, and when you come to the Bible, you've already made up your mind what you want God to say about morality or what you want God to say about a matter. And you know what will happen? You'll be deceived. And you will be so deceived that it is a strong delusion that you are doing that which was right. You've seen that, have you not? The people who were religious following some religion that was so far off the wall, you wonder how on earth could anybody ever embrace that? They embraced it because they believed with all of their heart that they thought it was right. The only way that's not us is if we come to the Word of God and say, God, change me. You show me how to walk. And I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And when you show me what's right, I'm going to do what's right. And if you do all nine of these things, if you will love truth and believe the truth and hunger and thirst after the truth and long to do His will and make a fair, honest search of the Bible, if you'll tremble at His Word, if you'll be honest and open as you read it, you'll let God change you. But you need to do that immediately. Because if you don't, that Word of God, Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, that is placed in your heart as the seed is placed in the ground, Satan himself, the devil, will come and take away the Word of God out of your heart. And then all of a sudden, you're open for deception again. You need to let God change your heart. You need to love and obey the truth. The truth is, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. You need to make up your mind. You need to say to the God of heaven, God, Lord, get in charge of my life. I'm repenting. I'm getting out of the driver's seat. You're going to be in charge of my life. And that decision is called repentance. And Luke 13 and verse 3 says, except you do that, you'll perish. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 says that you can confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and then you can be baptized to wash away your sins. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and He'll add you to His family, to His kingdom, to His church, to the body, and you'll be a Christian. And then He says to those of us who are Christians, don't you stop. You be full of faith that comes from hearing the Word of God. You be full of faith until the day that you die, and I will give you the crown of life. Are there changes you need to make? And can this church help you in some way make changes in your life? Won't you let us know how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?